This is Chapel for February 3rd, 1988. Speaker is Dr. Don Cook, Professor of New Testament.
We gather again as community, as family, and remember those among us who are celebrating and also in need. Especially this morning, we want to remember Bill Allen, Bill and his wife Kathy. Bill's 20-year-old sister died of cancer on Sunday in Winston-Salem, and many of you know Bill and Kathy, and we need to remember them. John Hockman was admitted yesterday to Duke Hospital. He had sort of expected that one of these days he was going to have to do that. He had rheumatic fever as a child and knew that he would probably have some heart damage later on. And it has come to pass. He either will be having surgery. He'll have a heart catheterization either today or tomorrow and will probably be having surgery next week. They're not sure if it's going to be coronary artery disease where they would have to do a bypass or if the aortic valve will need replacing. So that's what they're hoping to find out in the catheterization today or tomorrow. And he's only 32, so we'll need to remember John and Joan and their family. We also, in all of the hostage taking the last several days, Jonathan Ivey, one of our students' third grade nephew, was one of the hostages in Alabama. And even though they are released and safe, we don't know what kind of trauma those young children will have to deal with, so we need to remember that family as well. We've had several recent births in our community. Ms. Glenda Mosney, who works in the registrar's office, has become a grandmother. She has a grandson, Joel Stephen Mosney, born to her son, Marshall, and Kim, his wife, was born on Sunday. And then John and Pam Sellert have a son, Joshua Edward, born on the 29th of January, weighing 8 pounds and 7 ounces. And Tim and Kathy Smith also have a son, so we've added males to our number. Theron Jacob was born on February the 1st, weighing 9 pounds and 3 ounces. So we have cause to celebrate, and we also have cause to bring together those that are in pain, those that are fearful, and those that are grieving. And let's do that together now. Eternal God, hear our prayers. Our prayers of supplication, of intercession, our cries of grief, our cries of celebration, and help us to realize that all of these experiences of life help to make life real and help to make you more real to us each day. So hear us, God, as we pray. Amen.
As a deer longs for streams of water, so my whole being longs for you, Yahweh. My being thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I go to see the face of God? Will you pray with me? Our good and gracious God, we come hungering and thirsting for a richer awareness of your presence in our midst. Our senses oft become numb. Our response is inadequate. Heighten our senses. Still our ceaseless babbling, that we may truly listen. Diminish our exalted egos, that we may be humbled in your presence. Calm our troubled souls, that we might be still and know that you are God. In the name of him whose very name gives us assurance, amen. Hear now the scripture reading from the Matthean Gospel, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. May God grant to our understanding this promise of his presence.
I think one of the most amazing things about reading scripture and participating in worship is the sense of the presence of God as we gather together and as we read the word. I think sometimes as we contrast this with that overwhelming sense of loneliness and foreboding that seems to be pervasive in our world today, as some speak of the cosmic problem of aloneness and the ultimate lack of community. We as Christians have great treasures in Scripture that help us not only to understand ourselves, but to see ourselves as related to God. To read the Gospel of Matthew is to be aware of many things: a beautiful story, a marvelous portrait of a magnificent person, a beautiful interpretation of Judaism moving toward Christianity, and one of struggle. And especially as we read those early stories of the birth of Jesus, we are particularly taken by the poetry that touches our hearts and reaches out to our minds and causes us to resonate with the story. In fact, as we sense in our own hearts something of aloneness, of loneliness, of being abandoned in the world, it is to stories such as those told by Matthew that we go to find ourselves ministered to and filled up with a new sense of the presence of God. In the text that Judy read just a few moments ago, we find one of those amazing narratives of the birth of Jesus. We are told something about his name. We are told something of the circumstances of his birth. But Matthew is moving toward a deeper motif. For as he writes, or as he thinks and speaks, he tells us that this was done in order to fulfill the words of the prophet. And as he gives us those words from Isaiah, he not only tells us that his name is Emmanuel, but then the evangelist pauses and interprets that name, which means God is with us. He moves rapidly on to other events, and you find yourself dealing with all sorts of difficulties and problems and ideas as you see the story of Jesus unfolding. But if you're not careful, as you read the story of Matthew, you'll find your mind going back and reflecting upon what the prophet has said and what the evangelist has brought to our attention. As you read the story, you may not feel as alone as you did before. You may wonder what the prophet meant and how it has become personalized in Jesus. You may even move your hand out a bit and see if you can touch the hem of the garment or sense the rustle of the air as the Son of God passes by. Because in him, Matthew says, God is with us. Abraham Lincoln must have understood this very carefully and very clearly when he left his friends at Springfield, going to Washington for the first time. He talked about trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good. To say that this one is Emmanuel, to say that in Jesus God is beginning to touch our lives, gives us a sense of comfort, a sense of purpose, a sense of power, of being near to the very presence of God himself. But move on with me. Move on through the narrative and listen at the marvelous words of this young man from Galilee, going up on a mountain, speaking a new law, walking across the dusty plains of Galilee, and sharing the ultimate concerns of God. And then one day after feeding the 5,000, one day after working very hard with a large number of people, he sends the disciples out in the boat across the sea. They're disturbed by the tumultuous waves, and as he comes to them, they think he is a phantom. But his words to them pick up the theme of Emmanuel. He says, "Take courage, it is I, fear not." They recognize who he is. They respond to him. But his words almost float in our minds as we look at the experience. He comes in miracle. He comes in majesty and power, calming even the sea. But the great focus here is revelation. And those words that the English translates, "It is I," really are those sacred words, "I am." Take courage. Here I am. The reminiscence of God appearing to Moses and the presence of God through the wilderness wanderings, God's presence in his people, now in the midst of all sorts of turmoil, with the ship almost to sink. Their terror is turned to calm, and the turmoil of their hearts and the disturbance of the sea all go together in peace. Matthew reminds us that even as Peter gets out and walks on the water toward Jesus, he sees him as Savior. He sees him as Lord. The ship probably represents to our minds the church. The church in the midst of all sorts of difficulties, even the kinds of difficulties that we face here. And as we consider facing them with our own resources and under our own intelligence and power, we are utterly afraid until we sense his presence, that he is in the boat. He is the sharer with us in what we are doing. He is with us now. Our terror becomes faith, and the turbulence becomes peace, and we find ourselves again in the quiet presence of Emmanuel. In the 18th chapter, Matthew is busy reminding us of what Jesus has to say about the life of the church. He talks about our relationship one to another. He reminds us how in the church we must forgive each other. He tells us that life is more than simply having our own way. And then that authoritative phrase returns, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." He's talking about community. The smallest community, certainly two or three, but when you consider gathered in his name, the promise, "I am in the midst of them." You can remember words in the Mishnah that remind us of the presence of God where two or three discuss the law. But this is far beyond that. This has an intimacy that reminds us of Emmanuel, that reminds us of the turbulence of the lake. But now in the quietness of worship, it is not simply that we approach God, but that in the person of the Son, God draws near unto us, and we sense his presence, we sense his power, we sense his love, and we are changed. We are changed because we recognize that faith and church and life and hope are not simply words to be discussed or arguments to be made, but a relationship to be experienced with God. And that young man striding out of Galilee with his eye on the city of Jerusalem and a hill beyond the wall is bringing it about. He's bringing it about not only in 31 AD, but in 1986, 87, 88. And though we may at one time have thought we were alone, there's no one really standing for the truth. There's no one who really cares. When he tells us that he is in the midst, he tells us in an intimate way that he is now participating with us in being church, in worshiping God, in doing the work of God in the world. But there's more. There's more in the life of Jesus, and there's more in the story that Matthew will tell. For not only does he remind us that in his birth, attended by angels, he is Emmanuel, that in the midst of the stormy crisis of life, he comes with courage, that in the quietness of our thoughts from God, we are not simply alone, but in his presence. But can you imagine the fear and anxiety of those who gathered for that last time in Galilee, hoping against hope that he would meet them there? And then he appeared. The risen Lord appeared and began to share with them, but there was a sense of foreboding. This was a kind of farewell, a valedictory. It was about all over. And then he reminds them that all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, there it is again. I am with you always. It's not a farewell at all. It's not the termination of something that was marvelous, but now is over. It is the beginning of a mission. A mission to the very ends of the earth, that shall banish loneliness and fear and darkness and death from every clime and person and nation. We are told to go, but we are not to leave him behind. We are told to go, but not alone. He says literally, I am with you all the days. And as those days stretch out into years, as those years stretch out into centuries, we find ourselves on the other side of the world, and yet very much in his presence. Very much not removed, but very much there with him, because he is here with us. And you know, it puts the perspective of going and coming in this place in a different light. For the word of God is not that we should ever pitch our tents anywhere forever, but that we should go. And when we go, we have the knowledge of his love, of his care, and of his presence. Oh yes, there are moments when we are lonely. There are moments when we fear. There are moments when it appears that darkness will overtake us. But those are the moments when we forget Emmanuel. When we forget his coming to us. When we forget his going with us, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, the proclamation of the gospel is the proclamation of the presence of God in Jesus Christ, wherever, whenever, however. The life of humankind may turn toward him and open our lives unto God. Albert Schweitzer, at the end of his search for the historical Jesus, put it in almost poetic form. He comes to us. He comes to us as one unknown, as by the lakeside in the long ago. But he comes wherever we are, whenever we are, for whatever needs we have. Praise be to God for his presence in the world.
Let us stand as we hear a word from God and offer a word to God. reading from the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where he commanded them to go. And seeing them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus approached them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the age." Let us pray. Father, we are humbled by the remembrance that you are present with us each and every day. For certainly, Lord, the cares of this world take us from your presence. Our minds and our thoughts wander. Our hearts at times turn from you. But Father, this day, we are reminded that you are always there. May we turn to you each and every day and face the task that you have set before us with a willing heart. Help us as we go to make disciples of all men and all women, to teach them your words and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you again for your presence and for the peace which you give to us, peace which is not of this world, but a peace which abides until the end of the age. In your Son's powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.